Again, happy Father's Day to all of the dads out there and all of the men that seek to live and strive to live for the Savior. Trust that this day is a reminder of how much God loves you and how much your families love you and appreciate you, and that you have a blessed time spending time with them and being able to speak with them and to just rejoice in the gift that God has given of being a father. I am very, very blessed to have two wonderful young men to call my sons, and it is an adventure every day, but it's an adventure of a lifetime, and they are more of a blessing than I can even ever explain, and so grateful for them. Encourage you this morning to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, as we continue our journey through the I am statements of Jesus. That journey will take us up through and probably including July 4th. As I was looking at how that matches up with the July 4th holiday, I believe the last I am statement is, I am the vine and you are the branches, and apart from me you can do nothing. And that sounds like something our nation needs to hear, that we have been apart from him, and our nation at times is struggling because of that. And so I think that will coincide very well with July 4th. But we are in John chapter 11, starting in verse 17, with the Jesus, the resurrection, and the life. We were watching a bit of TV last night, and Patty had on a show that I've watched with her at times called Night Watch. It is a show, one of those, I guess, quote-unquote reality shows, in which they follow paramedics in the city of New Orleans on the night watch from 8 p.m. to 4 a.m. So you can imagine what they run into in the city of New Orleans between 8 p.m. and 4 a.m. every day. And it documents the calls that they make, the people that they encounter. And one of the calls that they encountered yesterday is somebody who had overdosed on heroin. And they were arriving on the scene, and somebody was already there trying to provide some assistance. And one of the ways that that individual provided assistance was through a drug that we are familiar with called Narcan. And that is a drug that, as you most likely know, is specifically used for those who have overdosed on heroin and other types of drugs, where if they have overdosed on it and they are in pretty grave condition, barely breathing, unconscious, that sometimes one dose of that drug and you will see them literally spring back to life. They will become conscious. They will get up and start walking. And it is, it appears at times to be a miracle because these, you know, without that drug, and if they were in that state, they were likely going to die. And yet, right on the brink of death, this medication is used and brings them back to life and to consciousness. And it's pretty miraculous to watch and pretty tremendous to see how that drug can bring somebody back to life. Those are people that are almost deceased and barely holding on. In this situation here, we have somebody who has been dead for 4 days, and that person came back to life because of Jesus. Because we worship a Savior who is indeed the resurrection, and the life. And Jesus used this opportunity of the death of Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, to be able to continue to teach and to reveal about himself who he was to his disciples and to the Pharisees and to others around him, so that they had a very clear understanding of who Jesus was. And in this instance, he used it as an opportunity to teach that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. Jesus wants us to know the power of the resurrection in our lives. He wants us to know that Jesus is the only source of life. He wants us to be able to place our faith and trust in Him, that He indeed is the one who gives life. And He wants to be able to do that in the midst of impossible situations. Lazarus was dead. That's just about as an impossible situation as you can come up with. And yet, in the midst of that situation, Jesus declared, "I am the resurrection and the life." And as He spoke into that situation, revealing who He was, Jesus taught us three important principles that we need to understand in order that we might embrace and know Jesus as the resurrection and the life in our lives. And we find those revealed in this 11th chapter, specifically verses 17 through 27. So if you would turn again to John chapter 11, starting at verse 17. "So when Jesus came, He found that He had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet Him, but Mary stayed at the house. Mary then said to Jesus, 'Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever You ask of God, God will give You.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha said to Him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in Me will never die. Do you believe this?' And she said to Him, 'Yes, Lord, I have believed that You are the Christ, the Son of God, even He who comes into this world.'" What are these principles, these truths that we need to be reminded of when Jesus declares that He is the resurrection and the life? First principle is this: Jesus can overcome the impossible. The background of this passage, as we know, is the death of Lazarus. And we know that earlier in John chapter 11 that they had asked Jesus to come when Lazarus was sick. And then Jesus heard it and He said, "The sickness is not the end of death." This is verse 4 of chapter 11. "But for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified in it." And then in verse 6 He says, the scripture says, "So when He heard that he was sick, He then stayed 2 days longer in the place where He was." That's what prompted the question: "Jesus, if You had only come, He would have lived." So Jesus hung around 2 more days. And then He says, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples in verse 8 said, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone You, and You are going there again?" You just left there. They were trying to stone You and to take Your life, and You want to go back. And Jesus said, talked about the 12 hours in the day and people walking in the light. And then He said in verse 11, He had said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples thought He meant He was talking about real sleep, like He was taking a nap or resting because He was sick. And then Jesus had to speak to him plainly in verse 14. "Lazarus is dead." Don't you get it? He's dead. He's not just sleeping. He's dead. And then in verse 16, Thomas said to his fellow disciples about going back there, "Let us also go so that we may die with him. I think their expectation was, okay, we're going back to the place where Jesus was just there, and they were trying to stone him, so let's go back there, and we might as well die with Lazarus, and we might as well die with Jesus, because we're going to get stoned, because we're hanging out there with him too. So let's go, let's die, let's get this over with. And that provides the background for where verse 17 starts. And the scripture says that he had been in the tomb for 4 days. It was very typical when somebody passed away for the families to sit there and for mourners to come and to sit with them for a period of time. They didn't care much about their appearance, so they would sit there for long periods of time. They wouldn't dust the dust off their feet. They wouldn't take care of themselves personally. They would just sit and they would mourn with them. And so that's what was happening, is that he had been dead for 4 days, and it was about at that point that the height of the mourning would take place. There was a significance because the first 3 days, there was some expectation in the culture back then that the spirit of that person was hovering, kind of looking for a way back into the body. And at the end of that third day, they figured that period was done because the flesh was starting to decay and there was no hope on the fourth day. So that's why it's significant that the 4 days, that three-day period of mourning had passed, and now there was just this real presence of death, and that there was no turning back and there was no coming back from this. And so Jesus, as he was waiting, it happened that fourth day occurred so that Jesus could speak into that and reveal himself and do something special and miraculous to reveal who he was. And so the fourth day came, and Bethany was just a couple miles off, and many, as it says in verse 19, had come to Mary and Martha to console them and to sit with them concerning their brother. And then Martha heard that Jesus was coming. And you know what she did? She acted like Martha. She got up and she went to Jesus. Mary sat there with all the rest of the guests as they were coming and they were consoling. And Martha said, I'm going to go meet Jesus. I hear he's on the way. And she goes and says in verse 21, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. In their minds, that death was an unreversible certainty. There was nothing that was going to bring Lazarus back from being dead. And Jesus didn't come quickly enough. He didn't come fast enough to keep Lazarus from dying. They couldn't wrap their minds around the fact that Jesus himself was Lord and was God, and he could have healed while he was there where he was living. But, Lord, you didn't come fast enough. You couldn't get here quick enough to prevent it. Have you ever felt that way? Lord, you didn't show up fast enough. Lord, this situation is impossible, and I needed you yesterday. I needed you last week. I needed you last month. I needed you before now to do something about this impossible situation. Have you been there? Have you been in those situations where, God, you didn't show up as fast as I needed you? Like death, there are many of life's situations that seem impossible. If you have a relationship that is struggling, whether it's a husband and wife, a parent and child, brothers and sisters, fathers and sons, friends, co-workers, you have a relationship that's struggling and it seems like it is impossible for it to be fixed. And God hasn't shown up yet. You've got a wayward child that you have been praying for and trusting that they are going to come back for the Lord, to the Lord, and you've been praying and praying and praying, and God hasn't shown up yet. And it seems impossible that that child is going to come back to the Lord or is going to come to the Lord at all. You've got a health concern that you continue to pray about, and it seems like there is the impossible, that God needs to show up. And God, if you had showed up yesterday, it would have been great if you had done something about it. Or if you have an empty bank account and you're wondering where the next meal is coming from, and you're going to, God, if you had shown up and something was in my bank account yesterday, that would have been a whole lot better. And I don't know where that's going to come from. God is the God of the impossible. He is the one who speaks life into those situations. For those in a struggling relationship, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And for those with wayward children, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. For those health concerns, Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he will speak into it, and he can do the impossible because he is the resurrection and the life. Trust him. Hold on to him because he can overcome that which is impossible. He wants to speak into those situations. He can and he will. And those things that are seemingly impossible, he will do. Just ask David about his battle with Goliath. Just ask Joseph about his life journey. Just ask Abraham about the sacrifice when he brought Isaac up to the altar to be sacrificed. Just ask those who marveled in the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Just remember those people that you've prayed for that you thought would never, ever, ever come to know Jesus that came to trust him. Those people that you thought, I can't see a way in which they're ever going to trust that Jesus Christ is their Lord and their Savior. And guess what? God spoke into the impossible. We need to be reminded in life situations that Jesus can overcome the impossible. The second principle we need to remember is that Jesus will help us to grow in our knowledge of him in the midst of these trials. As Martha went out to meet Jesus and spoke to him in verse 22, she said, "Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." She said that she had a certainty that whatever Jesus asked of God, that God would give him. But it's interesting in the nuances of the language, the word that she used. That word for asking is a word that wasn't used by Jesus most of the time for his praying. It was a word that means that a word used of an inferior asking a superior for favors. Think about that. Martha was saying, whatever you ask Jesus as an inferior to God, the superior, he will grant you. She missed it, didn't she? She missed that Jesus, that's why he had to say, "I'm the resurrection and the life," because she missed the fact that Jesus was God incarnate in the flesh. To her, Jesus was this inferior speaking to the superior God. Yeah, if you ask, he'll take care of it. No, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. She needed to grow in her understanding and to know who Jesus was in the midst of this trial. And then in verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And then Martha, in verse 24, said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She still wasn't quite getting it. She was thinking of the thought process of many of the Pharisees that there was going to be this resurrection and this hope of seeing people in the last day. And it was also a statement of comfort for many to be able to say, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Kind of like saying, I'm very sorry for your loss. Kind of a comforting statement that kind of provided some hope and some assurance. But that's not what Jesus meant. Jesus wasn't looking at this time far off. Jesus was looking in the here and now. And he needed to help Martha to understand who he was. And it's in this situation that Jesus revealed himself and said, I am the resurrection and the life. You're not going to have to wait until the last day. The resurrection just isn't a principle. The resurrection's in the person, and I'm it. I am the resurrection and the life. In the midst of those impossible situations, part of what God is doing is he is taking the opportunity for us to know him more, to know him better, to know him in ways that we've never known him before. That's what he wants to do. He wants us to have this growing knowledge. And I'm sure that many of you could testify in your own lives that in the midst of life's biggest challenges, you learned more about God in many ways than other times in which things were going well. You learned more about who God was, what he wanted, what his purposes, what he desired to do, what his word meant in the midst of walking through those impossible situations. He's teaching us so that we can know him. Because later on, I believe, in John 17, verse 3, in that high priestly prayer that is prayed by Jesus, he talks about what eternal life is. This is eternal life, that they may know you, and the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life. It's not just about that day coming in heaven. It's about that growing, full understanding and knowledge of who God is and who Jesus is. And that's what he's doing in the midst of these challenging situations, is trying to help us to understand and to grow and to know more of who he is. Think about the Apostle Paul in his desire as he was sitting in a jail cell in Rome writing to those Christians in the city of Philippi. In verse 10 of chapter 3 of Philippians, actually in verse 8, so we want to put it into context. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And then in verse 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul wanted to know Jesus and know the God he worshiped in the good times and the bad. The power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul was willing to learn and to grow and to know more about who he was in the midst of all of that. And that is what God is wanting to do in us and through us. In the midst of these impossible situations where he is the resurrection and the life, he wants you to know him more than you've ever known him before. In ways that you've never understood him before. So that you can grow into the likeness of Christ like you never have before. Jesus will help us grow in our understanding of him in the midst of these trials. Jesus can overcome the impossible. He will help us to know him more in the midst of these trials. And a reminder that we have in the last principle, Jesus' timing is always perfect. After Martha heard Jesus' revelation, she went to Mary and said, Jesus is calling. And so Mary went quickly. And this kind of path extends past verse 27 and 28. The teacher is here and calling for you. Verse 29, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Verse 31, the Jews were there consoling her when they saw Mary get up quickly and went out, and they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. The time of mourning had passed, and she was going to the tomb to weep. Mary came to where Jesus was. She saw him and fell at his feet and said, guess what? Lord, if only. Same thing Martha had said. If only you had been here, my brother would have not died. And then we see him entering into that mourning and the weeping that was taking place. And in verse 35, the familiar shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And so Jesus, in verse 38, was deeply moved. He came to the tomb and he said, remove the stone. And then Martha said, don't do it. It's going to be stinky. It's kind of a looser translation than there's going to be a stench. But he's been dead 4 days. He's going to stink. The flesh is rotting. And then look what God's purpose was in this timing in verse 40. Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? In verse 42, I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that you may believe, so that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus had a grander purpose in all of this. That they might see the glory of God revealed. And oh, that is part of our prayer for every single prayer request that we make, whether it is for salvation, whether it is for healing, whether it is for consolation, whether it is for provision. God, reveal your glory in the midst of this situation. Regardless of how impossible it is, do the impossible so that people can see the glory of God. We want people to see God's glory. We want people to be drawn to God because of his glory. God's timing has a purpose. And that purpose is to reveal his glory and to help people believe that he is who he says he is. Those times in which we believe that God hasn't shown up quite as quickly as we hope, God has a greater purpose and a greater glory in all of that. He wants something more than just the answer to prayer. He wants people to see that he is a glorious God. He wants that to be revealed throughout the world. In closing, I like the way that Charles Swindoll kind of captioned this when he wrote in one of his books, and he said the following: in times of crisis, it is essential that we understand some important facts about time and perspective. Regarding time, our Lord is never late. He often delays his response, but he is never late. His watch is merely set to a different timetable, calibrated to matters of eternal rather than temporal consequence. Regarding perspective, we can either adopt a human or divine outlook. The human perspective focuses on the urgent and blurs the important. It concentrates on our immediate rather than our ultimate welfare, on our temporary good instead of God's eternal glory. The divine perspective, however, factors eternity into the enigmatic equations of life. While the human perspective pleads, "My will be done now," the divine perspective makes its request, yet patiently adds, "Nevertheless, not my will but be done, but thine." And he asks some poignant questions. How is your vision and sense of divine timing during trials? Do you see only the crisis, or do you see Christ's hand behind, before, below, above, and within that crisis? And have you checked your spiritual watch lately? Is it synchronized with eternity? Is it keeping his time or your own? A person that I met in the days at seminary was a singer and wrote some songs, and I've probably mentioned this title before. She wrote a song that was entitled Perfect Standard Time. God operates in perfect standard time. His timing is always perfect, even if it seems imperfect to us. Jesus is here today to speak into those impossible situations that you are encountering or you might encounter. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the one that can overcome them. He is the one that can overcome our sinfulness and give resurrection and life to us. Isn't it interesting how, as Lazarus was, the stone was rolled back and Lazarus came out of the tomb. Does that remind you of anybody? The very same thing Jesus did. The tomb was empty. He is the resurrection and the life. Is he your resurrection and the life for eternal life and eternity? I trust that most everybody here, as we meet week by week and we know each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, know Jesus personally as the resurrection and the life. But now is the time for us to ask in this invitation, is Jesus the resurrection and the life in the midst of that tough situation, in the midst of that challenging trial? And is this the time during this invitation where we just need to stop and to pray, Jesus, I need you to be the resurrection and the life in the midst of this trial right now. And give me the grace and the patience to know that your timing is for eternity and not temporal, and to trust you that I'm going to know you more and that your glory is going to be revealed. If that is your prayer this morning, then this time of invitation for you to pray there at the altar with someone, focus on God, the resurrection, the life, and his eternal perspective in the midst of that trial, that God may be glorified through it. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Father, we are so, so grateful that you are a good, good Father, and that you are our resurrection and life. As we've placed our faith and trust in you, Father, we know that we have life because of you. And Father, for all of those who are in the midst of some very difficult and challenging situations, I pray that Jesus would be more and more each day the resurrection and life in those situations. that we can place our faith and our trust and our hope in eternity, knowing that you are caring for things and that you care for us. Father, speak into those impossible situations now, because we know that all things are possible with you. And we rejoice and we glorify you in that as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.